Now, let us remember that there is within each one of us, and further than that, within each and every individual on the face of the globe, something that is called the Son of God, or the Christ, the Messiah. When the Hebrews of old spoke of the coming of the Messiah, they were speaking of this very revelation. There is a Messiah within each one of us. And by personalizing it and expecting it to appear as one man, they cheated themselves of the benefits of the Messiah. Just as 300 years later, when the Christian church personalized the Son of God as one individual, they cheated all Christianity of the benefits of the Master's teaching. For the Master's teaching is that God has one begotten Son, and that one is in the midst of you. It is the self-same Son in you, whether you are a Hebrew saying Messiah, whether you are an Oriental saying Krishna or Buddha, or a Christian saying Christ. It is the same Son of God, regardless of race, religion, or lack of religion. Each and every one of us has within ourselves the Son of God. Now, to bring this Son of God out of the tomb of material sense where he is buried, we have to find a way to let this Christ flow. Let this Son of God or Spirit of God take over in our experience and fulfill itself. In the words of the Master, the Father within me doeth the works. In the words of Paul, I can do all things through Christ, or I live, yet not I. Christ within me liveth. Now, each one of us must eventually, and will eventually, come to the place where we live not by might nor by power, but by this Spirit of God within us, where we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when it was revealed to me, and that is probably that is actually the reason for my being in this work, the discovery or revelation of why it is that God is not functioning in the world. God does not prevent wars, and after they start, God doesn't stop wars. God doesn't stop infections and contagions. God doesn't prevent babies being born blind or physically or mentally damaged. In other words, traveling this world as I have, many, many countries for many, many years, it was so apparent that in spite of God, the world was a pretty sad place for most people. Now, this didn't discourage me, nor destroy my faith in God. Rather, it was an incentive to find out why God isn't in the world and if God can be brought into the world, into this very world of my daily living and yours. And that was the search that eventually revealed itself in what I'm saying to you tonight, that there is a Christ. But that this Christ can only be admitted into our actual experience by ourselves, by opening ourselves to it, by letting it appear. Now, there are human footsteps leading upward. And according to the Master, if we take those human footsteps, the spiritual illumination and realization of the Christ will follow. In his teaching, the human footsteps were these: abiding in the Word, consciously remembering this truth, consciously living it, learning not to live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, not seeking revenge, not seeking vengeance, even against those who wronged you, but rather having an attitude of forgiveness. The question does come up occasionally, how would you do that in a practical world? Would you let all the thieves and murderers free? Of course not. There's no indication that the Master meant that at all. When a person is a menace to himself or to society, he can be incarcerated. But he can be incarcerated without hate and without a desire for vengeance. He can be incarcerated for protection of society and for the regeneration of himself. Why can we not take thieves, wrongdoers of any nature that are a problem to society, and institutionalize them, not for punishment, not to kill them, not to put them in solitary confinement, but for the two purposes of keeping them out of circulation where they can be a menace to themselves and others, and secondly, for the purpose of regeneration. Then we would be fulfilling the Master's teaching of not seeking vengeance on them, not trying to avenge ourselves on them because of their wrong, but rather loving them, forgiving them, and trying to bring about a regeneration in them. But you can't do this unless you can agree with the Master on another one of these human footsteps. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Unless you can agree that nobody is really evil because of any desire to be evil, that whatever evil they're perpetrating is because of ignorance of their true identity, ignorance of this Christ at hand. Once you understand that, you can never hate a wrongdoer. You can never want revenge. You can only say with pity, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And with this very human footstep, we are a step closer to spiritual realization. Forgive 70 times 7. This is another human thing. You have to learn to forgive. You have to practice forgiving. Sometimes you have to force yourself to forgiving. But it must be done. It's a human footstep, but it leads to a divine unfoldment. And so he has given us many, many suggestions. Praying for the enemies. This is another human footstep. You would be surprised at the amount of freedom, real freedom, that comes to us the moment we start praying for our enemies. It makes no difference if it's our personal enemies. Most of us haven't any. But there are national enemies, international enemies. And to begin to pray, Father, forgive them. Open their minds that they may know and understand. Open their hearts that they may feel. Open their souls that they may be spiritually governed. They know not what they do. They're in ignorance of God and God's laws. Father, illumine them. Open their eyes. you'd be surprised at the degree of freedom that comes into your own experience. Now, whether we pray for our enemies, whether we forgive 70 times 7, whether we decide to give up the desire for revenge, to get even, to get back at, all of these are very human, or rather are improvements in our humanhood, but all of these lead to an inner preparation for spiritual guidance. And so you will find that when you practice these particular principles of the Sermon on the Mount, when you practice the presence of God, acknowledging Him in all thy ways, keeping the mind stayed on God, you will find that this gradually brings about a change in your inner self. And this leads to the ability to meditate. Now, meditation is really the secret of bringing harmony into experience. These other steps of the Sermon on the Mount just lead us up, this practicing of the presence of God leads us up to the moment of meditation, just like metaphysical treatment. No metaphysical treatment ever heals anyone of anything. There has never been a metaphysical treatment discovered that would heal anybody of anything. There is no power, no healing power, in a metaphysical treatment. Why do we have metaphysical treatment? It prepares the practitioner or the individual who is giving the treatment to attain a state of consciousness in which the Christ or Son of God can be experienced. And when that takes place, that is the healing agency. In other words, not the treatment we give, but the state of consciousness that is attained because of the treatment or through the treatment. So that the treatment itself we call the letter of truth. The letter of truth. In other words, if I sit here and realize God is omnipotence, there is no other power, and that which is presenting itself to me as error is not a power and has no law to sustain it. God in the midst of me is mighty, not anything that's external to me and not anybody that is external to me. Only God in the midst of me is mighty, and God is spirit. And the spirit of God is power, and the nature of power is spiritual power. And this is a law of dissolution to any belief, to any claim or temptation of any nature. This Spirit of God in me is the light. And where the light is, there is no darkness. And evil of any name or nature is merely darkness, the absence of light, the absence of truth, the absence of life. And so this evil, this error, this discord, this inharmony, this darkness, this dissolves immediately upon touching my consciousness, because my consciousness of truth is the light unto this darkness. It is the only power, and in the presence of this power which I am, this that appears as discord and inharmony is non-power. Now, having declared that, I have declared the truth, but I haven't brought about a healing. But I have lifted myself now above the fear of the appearance, above the fear of the claim. And therefore, I now can sit in silence, my attitude being, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." when thou utterest thy voice, the earth of error melteth. God is not out there in any sin or disease or death. God is in the still small voice. Life isn't out there in forms. Life is in the still small voice. Harmony isn't out there in the body or in the business or in the world. Harmony is in the still small voice. Now I'm still. I may be still for 10, 20, 30 seconds. I may be still for a minute or two or three, but eventually a deep breath takes place, or a release within me, or my shoulders droop, as much as to say the government is no longer on my shoulder, the responsibility is no longer with me. And in that sense of release, in that sense of peace, those who have touched my consciousness have found their release, because the presence of God in me now is fulfillment unto their experience. The presence of God in me realized is the law unto them. And so healing is based on this: the presence of God realized, the presence of Christ realized, the presence of spiritual power realized. You first declare it because of your belief or conviction of its truth. You declare it. You declare the omnipotence and omnipresence of God. You declare the none power of anything and everything that is not ordained of God. And then you sit quietly receptive until God places the seal on the treatment. And it is done. It is not done because we say it is done. It is not complete because we say amen. But when it is done, that feeling appears, and then we outwardly can say it is done. But it isn't done until that feeling of release has taken place, that feeling of the presence or of God's grace. And the healing power then is in that realization. And so we come to this question. In regard to the death of 1 million Jews in Germany, and actually it was probably 6 million, surely many of them were close to God, and yet it appears they were unprotected, even babies and little children. How do you interpret this? You are mistaken. They were not close to God. They were close to some human concept of God. It is impossible to be close to God and suffer such a fate. It is impossible to be consciously one with God and to be destroyed. It is impossible. The mere fact that a person is religious in a church sense is no more assurance of God's grace and God's protection than it was when the Master spoke about John the Baptist and said he's the greatest Hebrew prophet, but he can't get into heaven. He's not under the grace of God. He's merely a good Hebrew. He lives up to the law of the church. He fulfills the laws of ceremonies, rites, creeds, holidays, holy days, fast days, sacrifices. That's not pleasing in the sight of God. The only thing that's pleasing in the sight of God is conscious oneness with God. That is the ability to meditate and feel the presence of God. All others, regardless of how humanly religious they are or church religious they are branches of a tree that is cut off and withereth. Accepting somebody's concept of religion doesn't constitute a relationship with God. Following some kind of a teaching is no, well, for heaven's sakes, there is enough truth in any one of these metaphysical movements to save the world. And from personal experience, I know this, that there are loads and loads of people following Christian Science and Unity and New Thought an infinite way who have proven that they are above the law and are under divine grace. But you know as well as I do that there are hundreds of thousands in those movements who are not under divine grace. And why? Belonging to those movements is not an insurance policy. Belonging to these movements or following these teachings is no guarantee of immunity from worldly disaster. It is the practice of these teachings, the living of these teachings, until one attains a conscious relationship with God, the ability to commune inwardly with God, to have the presence of God, a living reality. This constitutes divine sonship. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, if you can actually come to the place of realizing Christ dwelleth in me, the Spirit of God governs me, the Spirit of God within me is my bread, meat, wine, and water. When you get to that place where there is a break out here, the Orientals call it non-attachment. When you can be in this world but not of it. When you can be friendly and loving with people but not dependent on them. When you can live without any feeling of animosity, jealousy, envy, for any reason, because you have come into the awareness of God as constituting your being, then you're one with God. Then every one of us is an individual, one with God, and yet united in a bond of love, but without a trace of dependence upon each other. Now, you have lived through one world war, and some of you through two world wars, and some of you through three, counting Korea, and now the Cold War. And you know that there are just as many religious people who have been killed and wounded in war as there have been irreligious people. It isn't a matter of one's religion. It is a matter of one's conscious inner contact with the Spirit of God, a dwelling in God and letting God dwell in you. And all of this is attained by you in proportion to your own desire for it and the degree of your desire. Because of our centuries of separation from the source that is within us, it does take time and practice. It does mean getting up an hour earlier in the morning and reading our spiritual literature until we catch some idea, and then taking it into meditation or contemplation, living with it, working with it, and then having a period of silence and letting the Spirit of God descend upon us. It does mean going out into the world and consciously remembering throughout the day, He performeth that which is given me to do, and the place whereon I stand is holy ground, and all that the Father hath is mine. A conscious acknowledgement of truth, a conscious abiding in truth. It does mean taking a period before retiring at night, not going to bed filled up with that television business. You can't go to bed that way and live spiritually. There's no harm in it, in this television, if it's taken for a little amusement or entertainment for an hour or so. But don't go to bed filled with all of that thing and believe that it isn't having an effect on you. It is, or you wouldn't have taken it in. Again, it's like these people that we hear so often, food has no power, so I can eat anything I like and then eat a pound of chocolates. If it didn't have power, who would want to sit and eat a pound of chocolates? What they mean is it doesn't have power for evil, it only has power for good. Don't you believe it? If you give power, it is as erroneous to give power for good as it is to give power for evil, because You are not to give power to anything or anybody in the external world. All power is to be understood as being within me. It is for this reason that in our work, I learned in my metaphysical days that it's difficult at first to deny power to evil. But that after a while, you get to see that it's really so. Evil hasn't got power. But I was aware of the fact that we were giving some power of good to the external world. And as I came into this infinite way, we made a bodily change from old metaphysics. And we decided that if you are going to declare that this external world has no power of evil, declare that it has no power of good. Then you will have overcome the pairs of opposites, the belief in good and evil, and you will have all power vested within yourself. No power out here for either good or evil. All power within yourself. And once you acknowledge that, you have destroyed the power of good and of evil in the external world, and there is no power of evil within you because there is no power of evil. And the only power of good remaining is the power that flows out from your consciousness. Never believe that because a thing out here has no power for evil, that there's something over here that has power for good. You cannot acknowledge a power for either good or evil in the external world. And in the internal world, you must acknowledge only the power of spirit, spiritual power. And then you'll find yourself living above the pairs of opposites. You'll find yourself living in divine consciousness. And so we come to these two wonderful questions which belong together. What is our duty in regard to the present world crisis? Your explanation of how to treat was most helpful. Please give more examples of how to treat, for instance, world peace. And be assured I'm glad to do it because it is the subject very close to our hearts in the message of the infinite way and a subject on which we are working 24 hours a day around the clock, around the world. Our duty is to know the truth. It's more than a duty, it's quite a privilege. It's even more than a privilege. Once you begin to see the fruitage of it, it's a great joy. But as truth students, this is a duty, and those who are not performing it are forfeiting a part of their own demonstration. Ignorantly, that's true. But nevertheless, they're forfeiting part of their own demonstration. Because the greatest law of prayer is that it profiteth you nothing to pray for your friends. The Master gave you that as a formula. It profiteth you nothing to pray for your friends. You must pray for your enemies. How do we pray for our enemies? How do we pray for world peace? Be assured of this. World peace is not going to come through the defeat of anybody, nor through anyone's victory. Anyone who has studied history knows that from the beginning of written history, there have been defeats and victories, and there never yet has been peace. And as long as there are defeats and victories, there never will be peace. Peace cannot be achieved by anyone's defeat or by anyone's victory. Until you can give up the idea of both victory and defeat, you will lose. You will lose world peace. In this present argument, which is international in nature, as to whether we should arm with so many bombs that everyone will be afraid of us and thereby have peace, or whether we should disarm and thereby have peace? The answer is that only stupid people are on both sides of that argument. There are no thinkers on either side of those arguments, just hypnotized people. Why? History reveals that there have been periods when nations have been heavily armed, and it didn't prevent a war. And there have been periods when nations were disarmed, and it didn't prevent a war. In World War I, the greatest navy, the greatest armament on the face of the globe was England's, and it did not prevent a war. In the Second World War, England was practically without armament, naval or air, and it did not prevent a war. You may go around with a gun on your hip. It won't prevent your getting into trouble. But you can go around without a gun on your hip, and that won't prevent your getting into trouble. It isn't the presence of a gun or the absence of a gun that saves you. And it isn't the presence of armament or the lack of armament that saves a nation. Of course not. And as long as the world is on a materialistic basis of believing that either armament will save it or disarmament will save it, the world is lost and heading for another war. What is the solution? Well, let us go back again to what I said to you before. The origin of evil. And what is the origin of evil? A universal belief in two powers, the power of matter and the power of mind, whether it's the power of armament or the power of tyrants' minds. And believe me, it isn't only tyrants' minds that bring about wars. You might have to face the belief one day when you look in your own history. You'll find it isn't always tyrants that bring about wars. More wars are brought about by ignorance than by tyranny. Now, we, as truth students, must pray daily in this wise. God is the law unto his universe, and that which is not ordained of God is not power. That which is called mortal mind, carnal mind, the mind of tyrants, the mind of stupid, the mind of the ignorant. This is not power. God alone is power. God in the midst of me is power. God in the midst of man is power. The Spirit of God is power. And all of this claim of material and mental power is ignorance. Because there is but one power, and God in the midst of me is that power. Because of omnipresence, God is power everywhere on the face of the globe. We don't have to penetrate the Iron Curtain. God has already penetrated it, but only in our conscious realization of it. Without our conscious realization of it, the presence of God will not function any more than the presence of God has functioned in the past, except where there is conscious recognition and realization. Therefore, if only the truth students in the world, the students of every one of the truth movements and the unorganized movements and the independent truth teachers, if they would all unite, the members, the followers, the students of these teachings would unite once a day and realize the place whereon I stand is holy ground, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The omnipotence and omnipresence of God makes of none power the evil intents of mankind. Isn't it the 33rd Psalm that says, horses cannot save kings, armies cannot save kings, there's no power in armament or armies? Well, that's exactly what it means. And that's what Hezekiah proved when his people came to him and said, oh, the enemy's coming at us and they outnumber us. And he said, they have only the arm of flesh. You need not fight. They have only the arm of flesh. And then they rested in his word. They didn't go out and fight. They rested in his word. And then the enemy started fighting among themselves, and they killed each other off. And the Hebrews never did have to go out into that battle. And so I say unto you that this is a law and a principle. It operates in your personal life first. If you yourself, in your personal life, will make a practice daily of realizing that where I am, God is, the place whereon I stand is holy ground, God in the midst of me is mighty, and all them that are opposed, they have but the arm of flesh or nothingness. We have the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God in the might of me, in the midst of me, is mighty. And there is no might external to me, not in the mind of man or the matter of man. And you will begin to prove that that which heretofore has been opposition in your life, that which heretofore has been discordant or the source of discord, that which heretofore has been a barrier to your progress, to your prosperity, to your happiness, these begin to fall away. And then you will see that this principle operates. The moment you see this operate in your experience, without your telling anyone, someone will be led to you and say, give me help. You won't know why they've picked you, and they won't, because it's an invisible occurrence. The darkness always finds the light so the darkness can be dispelled. And the moment you begin to prove that your understanding of this, that there is no power external to you, God in the midst of you is omnipotence, and there is no power external to you for good or for evil, in person, thing, or condition. There is no mental power, no physical power that is power. For all power is given unto you. You have dominion over everything that appears in your world. And the minute you begin to prove that for one neighbor, one relative, two neighbors, two relatives, you have the sufficient grace to do it for 20. By this time, you will begin to realize why this is a universal truth, and you will begin to know it for your community, for your elections, for your weather, for the events of the world, always in secrecy. This is a very sacred thing. And in secrecy, you realize the kingdom of God is with me. Always remember the master on prayer. Pray secretly and pray sacredly. Never voice your prayer outwardly or openly. And never pray for others to see or to know that you're praying. Make prayer a secret practice and a sacred one. And whatsoever takes place within your consciousness, God will bring to bear outwardly. But remember, prayer must be secret. It must be sacred. It must be like a seed buried in the ground where nothing can reach it, nothing can upset it, nothing can harm it. And so your prayer, kept within secret, in secrecy, within you, the prayer of realization, I and the Father are one. All that the Father hath is mine. Where I am, God is. Where God is, I am, and therefore that place whereon I stand is holy ground. All power is given unto me. All dominion is given unto me. Over what and over whom? Over the belief that there are any external powers. All power is given to me through the understanding that God is spirit, and spiritual power is the only power. And be sure that no man knows that you are praying this prayer. Divulge it to no one, except when someone comes into your experience in humility and wishes to be taught. Do not give this to the unprepared thought. Don't try to proselyte with it. Don't try to convince your relatives with it. You cannot give truth to the human mind unless there is a spiritual preparedness to receive this truth. You're just putting your seed in stony ground or barren soil, and nothing will come forth from it. Keep this truth as a pearl of great price, and don't show it to anybody but connoisseurs, because nobody else can enjoy it. Keep it within you. And then, abiding in this truth, praying the prayer of realization of God's grace, God's presence, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and the non-power of the mind or matter that is not ordained of God, and you will be fulfilling your function to this world, and you will watch the breaking up of error all over the globe and the gradual restoration of harmony. Can you conceive the beginnings of a new world religion practiced in the fourth dimension with its ultimate object, freedom of mankind and destruction of Mosaic law? I not only can conceive it, I announce it to you. It is already here. It is already here. And we know it by the fact that it is breaking up the evils that have existed for the past century and century and a half. You are not witnessing any evils on earth today. You are witnessing the breaking up of the evils that have been here for a century or more. You are witnessing the breaking up of the old kind of capitalism that was all the dividends for me and nothing for you. You are witnessing the breakup of that kind of capitalism that did not provide for its workers, who in a lifetime could never save enough for their old age. You are witnessing the breaking up of the old age homes that formerly existed that were a blot on civilization. You are witnessing the breaking up of the old type orphanages that were a disgrace to mankind. You are witnessing the breaking up of slavery in one country after another. You are witnessing the breaking up of bias, bigotry, prejudice. You are witnessing the breaking up of religious differences and the greater unity existing in church circles throughout the world. You are witnessing the breaking up of the conditions that have existed in Africa, India, China, Japan. The evils that have existed there that have long needed correction. You're witnessing the breaking up of the evils of owning or controlling races and peoples other than our own, exploiting the minorities within our own borders. You are witnessing the breaking up of every evil about which you have read in this past century. Of course, the breaking up is difficult because it is human nature to try to hold on to old patterns. It is human nature to try to hold on to positions that we have outgrown. It is human nature to try to hold on to the good old days, if there ever were any such. But you see, those who try to hold on have their knuckles broken. You can't hold on. You've got to let loose. Loose them and let them go. We're in a new age, in a new era. There's going to be no more use of religious organizations fighting each other. There's going to be no more use of one nation trying to exploit another nation. All of these evils of the past are dead and gone, and the appearance of them is breaking up. And that breaking up is difficult. But like anything worthwhile, the result of it will be freedom. Now, if these conditions were merely breaking up because of human reasons, they wouldn't be on quite the international basis that they are. Remember, there is no one nation that was the source of evil. There is no one nation responsible for the evils on earth. This was a universal belief in self-preservation, or let me get it, regardless of at whose expense. It isn't a quality of any nation or any people. It's a quality and an activity of the human mind. Therefore, the human mind, whether it operated in the British world or the American world or the Oriental world, has all been the same evil. It merely took different forms. Now, if you really read the history of the past 20 years, 25 years, or if you travel, and I don't mean on one of these round-the-world air trips that you stop off at 19 cities in 19 days or anything like that, but make that air trip and spend a year on the trip, so that you have the opportunity to spend a week in this city and 3 days in this and 10 days in this, a month in this country or a month in that country, and begin to learn of what has changed in those countries in the last 25 years, of the limitations that have been broken, the old habits and customs that have been broken, the old poverties that are gone forever. And you will see that what is taking place in this world today is because of a spiritual activity. Behind what appears to be the wars and rumors of wars that are taking place in this world, there is really a spiritual activity breaking the hard crusts of human greed, human lust, human ambition, human pride, and restoring the spiritual sonship of the entire world of mankind. It isn't only in this country that we have freedoms. Every country is giving greater and greater and greater freedoms. Those that aren't, like the Iron Curtain countries, remember, they are living on the edge of a volcano. They are maintaining themselves only by a force of arms temporarily, but you can't maintain a society of that kind by force of arms forever. No one ever has. In the days of the Tsar, the people had no arms. The Tsar had them all, and he's gone. In every country where people have been downed, they had no arms, but in the end the tyrants went. In France of old, a revolution brought liberty. And it wasn't the people who had the arms, it was the government. In our own country in the revolutionary days, it wasn't the colonists who had all the arms and ammunition and ships, but freedom came. Never believe for a moment that freedom is dependent on arms or ammunition. Freedom is dependent on an individual's realization of God and the non-power of whatever it is that appears as an outside power, an enslaving power, a limiting power. If you admit anything at all as a power of limitation, you make that limitation unto yourself. To be free of lack, to be free of discord, to be free of inharmony, abide in this truth of God as the only reality, only presence, only power, and then that the source of every form of evil, the source of every form of limitation, is the arm of flesh or nothingness. Do not see evil as opposing good, because there is no such thing. And do not believe that truth overcomes evil. There is no such thing. See truth as infinite and evil as the arm of flesh or nothingness, and you will bring forth harmony into your experience. Do not accept a God that has to battle sin, disease, death, tyranny, or anything else. Accept a God infinite in nature, omnipresent in being, omnipotent in action, and then look out at all of the temptations and the tempters of the world. Thou hast only the arm of flesh, nothingness. I can abide in this word. God in the midst of me is the only power. There is neither power for good nor for evil anywhere in the world. All power is given unto me. All power is embodied in the Christ, the Son of God, which in truth I am. The Son of God is lifted up in me out of the tomb of material sense. And this is the resurrection, and this is the ascension. Lift up this Son of God in you, and realize he that is within me is greater than anything or any belief or any power in the universe. He that is within me is the all power, and that which is external to me is not ordained of God, is not power, is not presence. Then you can be in this world and enjoy the things of the world and yet not give them power. God is the only power, but God is in the midst of you. God is the only power, but God is spirit. Therefore, spirit is the only power, not mind and not matter. Spirit is the only power. God is law. Therefore, spirit is the only law with power. Spirit is the only law with power. Now, the fact that these things represent truth will not save you. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You must abide in this truth, dwell in it, live in it, day by day and night by night and hour by hour, until it is a very part of your being. And then all of a sudden, a spiritual light dawns within you, and you say, whereas before I was blind, now I see. Now I know. Spirit is really the substance of all form, the law of all form, the cause of all form. And my error has been that I have been believing in a power outside. a power in form, a power in thought, whereas all power is spiritual power. Now, as you abide in this word, remember always that there is still one step, and that is the ability to ponder this. We call this contemplative meditation, to contemplate the truth about God and presence and power, and then be still and listen. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Thou utterest thy voice, the earth melteth. Error is not in the external. Power is not in the external. All power is in the still, small voice. There's no power in that sin, no power in that disease, no power in that tyrant, no power in the external condition. Power is in the still, small voice. And then, as you abide in stillness, eventually you come to that place where a release comes within you, a feeling. And then you'll know that God is on the scene and your work is done. You have opened out a way for the imprisoned splendor to escape. The power that is within you now becomes the power in your world. And your world may be limited to your own family, or eventually you will accept the entire world as your world and let your consciousness of truth govern this entire world. Thank you, dear friends. Thank you for the privilege of sharing these things with you. I'm sure you know that this is the fruitage of 30 years of meditation, of abiding in this consciousness, 30 years of experience of tabernacling with truth, with God. And all of this 30 years is poured out in 2 hours of unfoldment. And yet, as you take it into your consciousness, remember that what you have heard is but a seed of truth, and it will expand and expand and grow, and it will flow out of you so that you can pour it out in 2 hours and yet keep on for 200 hours and not quite repeat yourself. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you, and certainly thank our Jack and Connie Addington for this invitation. Thank you.